For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 4 in our first hour. Be 1 Peter chapter 3, the second hour. And you probably thought we'd never get there, but we get there. We're moving along at snail's pace, but we're getting there. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we think of who you are and what you have provided for us, we stand in awe, total humbleness before you. And we just thank you that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, everything that we need for life, for godliness, for our eternal salvation, but also for everyday living. You provided us through him, through his thinking, through the viewpoint that we have expressed and preserved here before us in your word, and we just are so grateful for it. We just pray that you'd challenge each of us this morning, whatever area of our own need, may we see from your word the things that we need to know and understand, to challenge us and to ensure that we're on track spiritually, focused on him as we ought to be in our life. We thank you for those that are here this morning. We just pray that you'd provide for them and those that are missing for whatever reason, that they would see their need of being here on a regular basis. We know that health issues are a problem for some, and but others, it's just, we can't get up that early, whatever. And we just pray that you'd just wake them up spiritually to their need of your word, your truth, as believers in Jesus Christ. We can go nowhere in life that's meaningful apart from that relationship with you. We'd also lift up before you those of our family with special needs. We'd remember especially Caleb and his unique needs, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him the strength that he needs each day, for his dad as he provides the support for him. Also for Jackie and her special needs and with her back issues, we just pray that you'd provide the relief for her. Also for our friend Charlotte back east with her tough issues, not only with the family, but just the issues that she faces there because of that particular situation. We just pray that you provide for her. And for Trina as she deals with her health issues, we just pray that you'd provide the strength and what she needs each day to sustain her during this time. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her ministry and the youngsters. We just pray that you can encourage her and provide for her. And we'd also pray for our president and his cabinet and those that provide the input that he needs. And we just pray that he would get the right kind of input to make the wise decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have and enjoy here in this nation. And we see things slipping in so many areas, and we just pray that all across the board, in Congress or whatever, that people will wake up. And we'd also remember those that are faithfully serving this morning around the world, especially those in harm's way that are serving to provide us that freedom and liberty. And we just thank you for them and pray that you'd provide and meet their needs this day. Now, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here. We just pray that we would continue to make the best use of that freedom and liberty that we have here in this nation by assembling on a regular basis to study your word so that we're built up in the faith, grounded, rooted and grounded, as Paul said, in that truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul has been laying out some really neat stuff here. in chapter 4. He's really been giving us an example, if you will, or an illustration of justification by faith and how important it is. I mean, he went through in the first paragraph we saw back in chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, that justification is not by a rite, it's not by ritual, it's by faith. And of course, he proved that by going back to, you know, what were they relying on? It was the Jews of the day primarily were, oh, our connection to Abraham and circumcision. And he says, hey, when was good old Abe circumcised? For salvation or a long time afterwards? And of course, it was a long time afterwards. Had nothing to do with his salvation. And then he went on in the next paragraph, verses 13 through 16. Says, you know, it's not by a law system either. Some keeping some law system, the Mosaic law or any other man-derived law system. It's by faith. And he makes the big point there in verse 16 that it is by faith because that's the only grace way. Now, this morning we pick up with verse 17 and work down through this section here. Well, we did part of this section. We actually pick up in verse 20 this morning. But the whole aspect here is on the strength of Abraham's faith. We studied 17 through 19 last week, and now we're going to see that the promise made to Abraham, at there was a point of time when that promise that was made to him and Sarah to have that son through whom the whole world was going to be blessed, part of the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 12:3. That promise to him became more real than his hopeless, helpless physical situation for both of them. I mean, they were totally sexually dead, both of them. There's no way they could have had a child. From the human standpoint, God says, yes, you will. They believed that, and they did. Now, and that's where we pick up this morning, really. Well, let's go back and read from verse 16. Kind of a climax verse right in the middle of things here. For this reason... And the "it is" in italics there is referring to the justification that's the focus of the context. Or we could put it simpler, salvation is by faith. It is by faith. That it might be in accordance with grace. The only way that is compatible with grace is that your salvation is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, and we saw that the father of us all, whether Jew or Gentile, the example is that he is the father of how? By faith. He set the precedent by believing the message that was given to him by God back in the Abrahamic covenant that was given to him, which was actually given to him before he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in this place called Iraq. Wait a minute. And then in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And it was interesting if we remember a quote there from the Genesis passage. But here Paul puts things, you know, perfect tense. Fascinating the way he does things here. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And there, of course, that phrase is really talking about in reference to his state, him and Sarah's being sexually dead. Calls into being, gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Credited to his account as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. To prove and demonstrate what he claimed on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It is complete. Now this morning here, as we start analyzing this section beginning in verse 20, the previous section there really put on the strength of Abraham's faith in that promise. Here, the focus is that his faith was not divided. It was uncomplicated, totally focused on the promise that was given. And I like this when it gets down here and it opens up with the contrast. Verse 19 states, here's the physical situation. No possibility of having an heir. And they said, yet, with respect to the promise of God, yet marks out for us the point of victory of faith. It speaks to the point that God's word to Abraham became more real to him than his present deficiency, his procreative ability of both he and Sarah left much to be desired here. And it says, in hope against hope, he believed. Back in verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. Against hope looked at the situation and its man-centered focus. In hope says, you need to look to the one whom you believe, God. Why? Because he is God. And see, this I think is where we fall down in many areas today. It's really in the area of really understanding who he is and who and what God has provided us. And we should stand in awe at his awesomeness and what he has provided for us. And we get so sidetracked on peripheral issues. What's it say there? He is the God who gives life to the dead, calls into being that which does not exist. Was that really an easy thing to do? To believe God? Not at all. I mean, we've faced tests and issues in life where it really called for, you know, those times to really put our faith and trust in what he has said. The thing is, you've got to know what he has said to be able to do that and really experience the blessing through the tough situation, whatever it is, whether it's surgery, whether it's whatever. And of course, one of the big taboo things or the things that bugaboo things that comes up is people go bananas over the big C, you know. The doctor comes back and says, oh, you got the big C, you know. What are you going to do? You going to go ballistic and go, you know, to parade? Just go fall apart? No. The promise is there for you to deal with that situation. But anyway, it takes faith in what that promise that he has made to each of us. We've got to apply it. just as Abraham had to apply it. But here he says, he didn't waver with respect to that promise that was given to Abraham by... He says, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, he did not waver. This phrase here, the word for waver means diakrino, means to judge between. Judge between, to divide. In the passive voice as it is here, it means to be divided in one's mind, in one's thinking. 1 second or minute you're going this way, and the next minute you're going this way, and you're bouncing around and going 59 different directions. We ever been there? Yeah, we've been there. Unless you're different than I am. But anyway. The idea which really prompts them to translate it waver here is that it refers to going back and forth in one's mind, in one's thinking, between several options. In other words, at one point, believing something and then not believing it. It's kind of an idiom that we use sometimes. It means, to be at odds with yourself, which might be applicable here. Can you ever identify with having a situation where you believe something one moment and then not the next? That's what he's trying to get across here. Abe had worked through and wasn't at that point anymore. He did not waver. That promise was given. Now, he did in the past. He tried his own solutions to his situation. No air. I mean, he knew the promise was given. I've got to come up with a solution. No, God had the solution. He just had to believe it. Now, and so this wavering here. You believe something, then it's as if there's something inside your mind saying, oh no, it won't happen that way. It's not true. My way is better. Can you really equate with that? What is the result of this divided thinking? Or as we saw in James, it was two-souled, double-souled, same kind of thing. What's the result of having this kind of instability in thinking? Instability in life. Lack of focus. Abe here knew what God had said. He was clear on what the promise to him was, and he believed it. He did not waver or vacillate between belief and unbelief, looking for his own solution to the situation at this point. He'd been through that and down that road, as we all have. The unbelief, the word here, of course, is apostia, pistis with the negative in front of it, the negative or alpha privative. He did not bounce back and forth between belief and unbelief related to what God had promised to him and to Sarah. Now, was Abraham somehow unique, different? Somehow he had a different kind of faith than we can have? Has he faced these tough, difficult situations, circumstances? Not at all. In fact, think about it. Did he have a completed canon of Scripture to go back to? No, he only had parts that were given at the time. Small portions. We've got the complete revelation that God has deemed necessary for us as believers in life to have. It's there. It's laid out. It is a big book. It's got a lot of truth in it that we need to know and understand. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface. What is the crucial aspect of faith? A couple of things. The source of what is believed, or what your faith is placed in. What's the source of it? The object of the faith. What is the source of it? Here, of course, the promise is of God. The revelation we've got is of God. He is the source. Now, for us in the church age, He's provided us the canon. He's provided us spiritual gifts to give us the opportunity to have the Word taught consistently. The provision is there. Unfortunately, it's not being availed of very, very heavily today. A generation or two or three back, it was. Made a big difference in many areas of this nation. But it's just amazing what is happening out there in so many areas. And I hope you read through that booklet, the book that's running around. Some interesting stuff there. Doesn't get into some other areas as much of the mystical, spiritualizing stuff that's out there, but it gets into some of it. But it's even worse than he portrays it in a lot of ways. True biblical faith has its source, or the object of that faith, that source is God. Whether it's the gospel and what Christ did, revealing that, what he did for the mankind on the cross, paying the penalty for them, so that when they believed in him, they could have their sin forgiven, eternal life, given in their the imputation of that perfect righteousness, so that they can be declared justified. He communicates this truth through the Word. For Abraham, it was direct to him. Today, it's only through his revelation. Faith comes by hearing, we'll see Paul say back down in chapter 10 when we get there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Taught systematically. Not in sermonettes. It won't cut it. And platitudes and all the rest of the goofy stuff. True faith, authentic biblical faith, only exists as a response to divine revelation. How do you glorify God in your life? Which should be the desire of every believer. The last part of verse 20 gives us a clue. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, by this statement, by growing strong in the faith, it's specific. By believing God and what He has said in His Word. True, authentic faith always is theopocentric. Never, as we see so much of what is being peddled today, anthropocentric. Oh, God is going to solve all your problems. Just come to Jesus. You'll have no more problems, no more aches, no more pains, no more whatevers. Whatever's on your mind. It's the magic genie. Come to Christ and you end up right in the middle of the war, is what they really should be telling you. But guess what? The provision is there to deal with whatever you've got situation in life. It'll be there. Because you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In Him. That's the issue. See, the point of truth that I put down there, I think, is probably next in your notes. When God's Word becomes more real to you than whatever circumstances you're facing, whatever it is, And you're resting in Him to provide as He wills. It is then that you're really glorifying God. I mean, you can sing 10 extra verses of Just As I Am, and it doesn't cut it. It might get people cranked up emotionally, but believing His Word, putting it into operation in your life, glorifying God. Now, in verse 21, we really see that Abe's faith was based on the character of God. And being fully assured that what he had promised recognized his veracity. He was able, had the power and ability to perform, to do, to carry out. Being fully assured. How are we going to be fully assured as Abe was? This is the result of faith being placed consistently in the right object. The promise of God or the revelation of God, what we've got in His Word. If you think you're going to get away with not being the focus here, the truth, the Word, it ain't going to happen, not with me anyway, because that's what's there. That's what he keeps over and over emphasizing. No shortcuts. He believed that God was fully able, had the power, had the ability to fulfill that promise that he made way back there. Abraham did not believe he was taking any kind of a risk in believing God. Now we have to recognize, it took him a while to get to that point. Didn't happen overnight. He had to grow and mature and deal with his situations daily as we all do. So he didn't consider himself to be taking a chance at all. He was fully convinced, fully assured in his thinking. The fully assured here, combination of two words, pleroo, to be filled, and phroneo, to think. And puts the emphasis on the functioning of the mind. A couple of verses where this is used. Colossians 4:12. Just to give you an example, fully assured, and as you probably glance down through here, you see Paul's talking here about Epaphras, one of their number, he says, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a believer, sends you his greeting. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. That's our word for being complete. Now, earlier he said, you know, you are complete in Christ positionally. Here he's talking about experientially complete, having a solid foundation and frame of reference of truth, so that you can deal with those tough issues that you're... That you might be complete, fully assured in all the will of God. Fully assured, there's our word. That you be sound in your thinking and just really assured of what God has said and where you're headed as a believer. Another one on the way back in chapter 14 of Romans. Verse 5. Well, this is in a section dealing with problems of areas of freedom. got a problem with some people have different viewpoints and several things that might be free to do as a believer, and others are not free in those areas. Well, that's what Paul is dealing with in this kind of stuff. He does that in several different places, in Corinthians and here, in 2 Corinthians and here. But here he says, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced, there's our word, in his own mind, in his own thinking, before the Lord, is what he's saying here. And he makes the point in the context here that it's really important. The last verse of the chapter. But he who doubts. If you're not fully assured, you're doubting. If you doubt, is condemned if he eats, because he eats not on the basis of faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, back to our context. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What is Abe doing here? He sees that behind the promise of God is the character of God. Not only his veracity, he's made a promise, he's going to carry it out, but his power and ability. Dunatos, his power, his ability to perform, poieo. It's there. He knew that. He applied that. But it's there for us also. Each day, it's there for us also. This is what took Abraham beyond the focus on sight, the reality of their circumstance, and to stay focused on what God had said. So we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, if he would state every day, oh, the body is dead. I can't, there's no way I can have a child, or no way that Sarah can have a child. Every day, that's, no. His focus was not there. He recognized that. He wasn't oblivious to it, as verse 19 says. He didn't ignore it, but his focus was elsewhere. It was on the promise that God had made. So he looked beyond the focus on sight, the reality of the circumstance, and stayed focused on what God had said. And to do that, that's by faith. Faith in what God had communicated to him. Faith in that right object. See, that's the point trying to make last week with this whole issue with the lordship salvation stuff, and really it's for many of them it really should be lordship Christian life, but they're still missing the boat because they don't understand the faith issue. What is their definition of faith? And they've got it all balanced up, some more than others. But anyway. Verse 22, the result, the consequence for believing God. Therefore, conclusion being drawn here, drawing a conclusion from the preceding context here, the example of Abraham's faith in the Word of God. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him, credited to him, to his account, as righteousness. You know, this is a conclusion we saw back in verse 3. And remember, it opens up verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In verse 5, but the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited to his account as righteousness. Verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? See, here's where he was going back and making, proving that, you know, circumcision didn't have anything to do with it. No rite or ritual has anything to do with it. For we say a faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. And that goes back before he was circumcised. A long time before he was circumcised. His faith, his strong faith in God's word, that's the it here. Verse 22. Therefore also it, his faith, set up. Yeah, his faith in the right object had a result. It was reckoned or credited to his account, resulting in righteousness. Righteousness. Now, some summary here. And as I put there, we'll get some contrasts of faith here. Thought they were pretty neat. Stole them from a guy from the 1600s. A guy named John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison for his faith. Lived in the mid-1600s, so that was a day or two ago. But this guy had a handle on faith. I didn't change it. I should have, you know, this is point one of the summary, but I just went ahead and did 1, 2, 3, 4 down through here. It's easier than doing A, B, C, and D. I might mention a lot when I'm talking about numbers. If you paid any attention, you need to, on the first page, when it said lesson number, this is 53, not 52. Just point of clarity. I forgot that when I copied down the heading, I didn't change it. Didn't realize it till after I'd already printed them. So it's 53, not 52. Last week was 52. But if you didn't notice that, you're probably not paying attention anyway, so it's no big deal. Not with the number anyway. I hope you're paying attention to the rest of it. Okay, first one. Faith believes the Word of God, but unbelief questions the certainty of the Word. Never run across that kind of thing. Questioning the certainty. Has God really said that? Does that sound familiar? I mean, all the way back in Genesis. As Solomon says there, in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. I mean, any argument that you can raise has been already raised and dealt with. Somebody ought to put a sock in that guy Lampa's mouth. Although, I tell you, he's done his homework on history, but he doesn't know what it means. But anyway, he had another little blurb in the paper today. 2, faith will give comfort in the midst of fears. But unbelief causes fears in the midst of the comforts of life. Wow. Writing from prison much of his life. He spent most of his life in prison for his faith, preaching the word. This was in enlightened England, no less. 3, faith makes great burdens light, but unbelief makes light ones intolerably heavy. What a contrast. You want a heavy burden? Just walk away from the truth. 4, faith helps us when we are down, but unbelief throws us down when we are up. Pulls the rug right out from under us by our own choice, decisions. 5, Faith brings us near to God when we are far from Him. But unbelief puts us far from God when we are near to Him. It takes us away from that relationship that we ought to have. 6, faith puts a man under grace, but unbelief holds him under wrath. 7, faith gives us peace and comfort in our souls, but unbelief works trouble and tosses us like the restless waves of the sea. We saw that principle thrown at us in Ephesians chapter 4. About verse 16, 17, 18, somewhere down in there. 8. By faith we have our life in Christ's fullness. But by unbelief we starve. And of course the starving is spiritually. 9. Faith makes the ways of God pleasant and admirable, but unbelief makes them heavy and hard. 10. By faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, but by unbelief the majority of them perished in the wilderness. I guess all but 2 of the adults would qualify for the majority, I guess. Anyway, he's right on that. A little stronger than just the majority, but anyway. 11. By faith, Gideon did more with 300 men and a few empty pitchers than all the 12 tribes could do, because they believed. You know, the 12 tribes believed not God. And Gideon and his troops, they did. I just remember the deal there. Well, Gideon had to pare it down. And he kind of started, you know, hey, God, what are you doing? I mean, you know, we need this big army. No, you don't need these. They got down to that special forces operation and went in and did it. Point 12. By faith, Peter walked on water. But through unbelief, he began to sink. Okay, some interesting observations there. I think he makes some good points. I might say some of them a little differently, but that's all right. He's did a good job. 2. But you could, well, going through that, you see where his focus was. His focus was here. And all that time he spent in prison, right here in the Word. Second point. Now, back focusing on Abraham. God waited until all hope was gone. All hope from any physical ability that Abe and Sarah might have had before fulfilling his promise, his word to them. He took that aspect right out of the equation, okay? See, God waited until there was no longer any possibility for human ability or resources to solve their problem, their situation of having an heir. In Genesis 12:3, when Abe was told that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, of course, that's the reference to the coming down through that line, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one. The monogenes. When that promise was given in Genesis 12, he was fully able, no problem, physically. But the promise wasn't fulfilled then. Likewise, when you get down a few chapters down in chapter 15, when the Lord asked him to look up at the stars, that vast array, count them. So shall your heirs be. It's numbering of the stars. Still able. God didn't fulfill the promise then. When the promise was reiterated once again in Genesis 17, and the Lord told him that I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Now at that point, Abraham's about 99. physically not able. Sarah's way past menopause. No possibility physically. And he knows it. Now God said, it's time. Whoa. It's time. This is where the faith comes in. Believing what God has said in the midst of all the various things that are coming at you that might say from the human standpoint, no, can't go that route. But God has said, yes, this is the way it goes. Which is more important? See, this is the key. Is it when we, in our own life, we get, it's more real to us what God has said than our situation. That's what he's getting at here in this context. And that's important. Now, clearly, in the context, the application to salvation should be abundantly clear. The individual, the sinner, the unbeliever, has got to come to that point of recognizing the fact that they are dead, separated from a holy and righteous God, and there's nothing that they can do, no religious gimmicks, whatever, is going to solve that issue of that separation from a holy and righteous God. Not going to do it. Not going to happen. That point must be reached before, and how do they get to that point? Is through the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, after some believer has communicated them the truth of the gospel, what the issues are. The Holy Spirit makes that issue clear to them. It's pre-salvation convicting ministry. And they turn to that and believe that. See, the saving power lies, as I quoted at the very beginning of the class, in that gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The power is not in us, but in that clear presentation of that message of grace that God the Holy Spirit can use to convict them of their need. Now they've got to choose to believe it. And it, you say it's so easy, so clear, so why they ought to just snap at it. But you know, it might take that 102nd time before they finally wake up. You don't know. You might still be, the point that you're giving the gospel to someone might be the 99th time. And it needs to be the 100 and whatever time. You don't know. You just take those opportunities as you have them, communicate the truth, leave it in his hands. Don't go goofy like some of these organizations, these parachurch organizations out there, and say, well, you've got to get that commitment right now. And you know, they're liable to tell you whatever you want to hear. But they really believe it. You know, the message, that's the issue. The key is, as long as they hold on to a shred of hope in anything that they can do that will please God somehow, they're not going to be saved by grace. Because that person has nullified and made ineffective his faith. When good old Abe contrasted what God had said to him in his own physical situation, totally sexually dead, he did not become weak in the faith, it says here. Did not become weak in the faith. But he did not waver in unbelief. He was fully assured in what God said. And for the application for us as believers, as it was, Abe was a believer at the time of these dealing with these situations, we need to believe what God has said in his word. But if we don't know what he said, how can we believe it? See, that's the issue. Point three. Every time that Abraham or Sarah called Isaac after he was born, the son of the promise, Isaac, it reminded them of God's faithfulness and their own incredulity. I'm read my own writing here. At the beginning. I mean, they were. Here's the promise. Now let's go solve this issue. ourselves. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Just look at the sequence. In Genesis 17. Verse 15, 16, 17. We see Abe's reaction here. It's just reiterated the covenant stuff to him. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name now, Sarah. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. By her. Okay, it's specific. And indeed, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Laughed. I mean, what's he looking at that point when he's laughing? Her situation and his. That's a joke. In no way. He had to do some maturing between here and when Paul's talking about in Romans 4, say. Fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Sarah's reaction is seen in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Now, see, here we have a theophany, the Lord appearing to them in chapter 18. He says, then, down in verse 9, he says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Wow. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. In chapter 21, verse 2. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to them. Whoa. Just as God said. Bing, bing, bing. In verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac. What's Isaac? Yitzhak in the Hebrew. You know what Yitzhak means? Laughter. I guess kind of neat. He laughed, she laughed, and his son's name is Yitzhak. Laughter. And it goes on and gives you, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. See, nowadays with the artificial insemination, the in vitro process, there have been a number of women in England, especially, in their 60s, given birth. But not the same thing here. So every time that Abe or Sarah called Yitzhak, to supper or to do anything, it reminded them of a couple important things. They would remember their doubts, and they would remember God's faithfulness to do exactly what He said He would do. And then if you read through, we won't do it, but if you read through chapter 22 of Genesis, that great account of the command to Abraham to take that son, he's now a teenager at this time, in this point of, not just a little kid, he's a teenager, a young man, to take that uniquely born son of his old age, to sacrifice him. Abe didn't hesitate one bit. And he tells those servants that came with him, you know, the lad and I are going to go and worship, and we will return. That was how strong his faith was in what God was going to do. And in fact, if we look at Hebrews, on the way back to Romans, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, down about verse 17. When it gets to Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And this is our reference back to chapter 22 in Genesis. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Monogenes, uniquely born, same word used of Jesus Christ. Monogenes. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So what was going through Abraham's mind when he went up there on that Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, what is now Jerusalem, put his son there, he knew that if he'd followed through, God was going to raise him back up. There was no doubt in his mind. Why? Because this was the son of the promise to fulfill that. And he just applied the things that he'd already learned. He was totally incapable. God says, you will? And he did. Same thing here. No difference. Point four. If their faith was so great that righteousness was credited to them, why did they laugh? What a question we might have, you know. If their faith was so great, why did they laugh? Principle, faith is not the absence of any doubts. Faith is the mastery of any doubts as you continue to keep your focus and your priorities on the God who is the giver of life and calls into being that which does not exist. The mastery. Faith is really the mastery of the situation in which you're faced, whatever it is. Applying the principles of the truths of the Word of God. Point five. Faith is not deciding what you want and then holding God responsible for providing it for you. I'd like a bright red Ferrari. I'm going to believe God. You see, the holy rulers go out there and they teach this kind of garbage. You got to believe God. You want a full wallet? Believe Him for that. It's going to get, you know, just like that. I had a guy, when I was working there in Tulsa, going to seminary. He worked there, was going to that school for Brother Hagin across town in Broken Arrow. Now, around here, you probably hadn't heard of Brother Hagin. But he was something else. And he taught these things, the Word of Faith stuff, which is heretical. Heretical. But anyway, he wanted a Cadillac. God, and he told me one day, God is going to give me a Cadillac, because that's what I want. I never did see him with a Cadillac, but he kept telling me that. But there's a lot of that kind of teaching out there. You see it on the cable channels, especially that TBN network. They have a lot of these guys, Price and Benny Hinn and all the rest of these wackos. One of the gimmicks even fundamentalists get involved with. He says, you know, preachers will get up there in front of you. You know, he says, I believe God has called us as a congregation. And I believe he wants us to build a new building. Now, just start dumping it in the coffers now because we need it. You just got to ante up now, see. It's just a bunch of hogwash. But anyway. Point six, then we'll stop here. Yeah, I guess we better. Fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, is what all believers, all of us, should be able to say. That we're fully assured in what he has said, what he has promised for us as believers in time. That attitude is the attitude that we should have as believers. Faith is not mere hopelessness on our part. It is firm confidence in who God is and what he has said. Have you ever heard this idiom? Faith is not whistling in the dark to keep your courage up. Not at all. It's resting. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Resting in the Word of God and believing that Word. Why? Because the source of that Word is the basis that you can have confidence in it and be fully assured. Father, we're indeed grateful that we've been able to dig through some principles here and just see the importance of faith in our lives, faith in that revelation that you have preserved for us, your word, all the principles and promises that you have made to us as church-age saints. And we just pray that we would continue to grow and mature in these things. What an awesome privilege it is to not only focus on your word, but through it to see who you are and your awesome provision for us. May we truly give you the praise and the glory that you deserve through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.